we sang to start the service, I wonder as I wander. You gotta be careful. I think you said you wander as you wander. I wander as I wonder or something like that. There's a verse that they ought to have in that song. Not all who wander are lost. But that's my, I think it's J.R. Tolkien, which, you know, I'm not sure if I like him or not. But anyways. All right. Well, let's see. Let's turn our Bible to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Oh, I love the book of Hebrews. The more I read it, the more I study it, the more I love it. And it used to be a book that I was afraid of because there's so many things that you can get tied up in, trapped and confused about in the book of Hebrews because it's written to the Jews of the Old Testament. If you really understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to understand the Old Testament and the Jewish culture and laws and the precepts, the principles and all the ceremonies and things that the Jews exercise and practice because they are all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned, I think last week, a couple of weeks ago, if you were brought up, and I don't know if anybody in the service here is brought up in a Catholic church. We live in a Catholic community. And the fact is most people that are brought up in church don't know what their church teaches. I was brought up in the Lutheran church. I didn't know what the Lutheran church taught till after I got saved and looked back and, oh, yeah, that's why they said that. That's why. And most Catholics don't know what their church teaches. But if you ever meet one that does know what the, and by the way, most Baptists don't really know what their church teaches either. Well, it's good preaching because the preacher yelled and told a couple of jokes. But Connor does the jokes. I don't do the jokes. But I gave up on them. Other than my dad's jokes, they're pretty good. But the kids in my bus, the little kids like them at least. If you ever want to find a book that refutes everything that the Catholic Church teaches, the best one you'll ever find is the book of Hebrews. And everything's in there, but you'd have to know and understand what they believe, and you can see what the Bible's refute for that false teaching. Hebrews chapter number 2, we looked at the first four verses. I want to just read them again today and just pull out, look at one statement. We're going to build on that this evening and read the rest of the chapter. Well, most of the rest of the chapter. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Just those three words, so great salvation. Not so great a salvation. I've been working on memorizing those verses this week, and I haven't quite got them down. I thought I had them down until I got in front of everybody and gave up on it. But I always find myself putting so great a salvation. But it's just so great salvation. Isn't salvation great? Isn't it great to know that you're saved? To know that whatever happens in this life, we're going to wind up in heaven. I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get to heaven. Every day I long to be in heaven. One day when we will no longer struggle with this old sin nature. I long to see Jesus. A lot of folks are looking forward. I've got a lot of relatives. The older you get, the more people you know in heaven. I'm longing to see them, but they're way down. About a million years from now, I'm going to look them up. But first, what I want to see is Jesus. And I just want to spend the first million years just loving on him and thanking him for what he's done, because he alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. All wonderful promise we have of heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. The promise that Jesus is coming again one day. He's going to take us into those mansions that he's made for us, that he's prepared for us. But what about today? That's what I want to look at today. What about today? Father, we pray that you would bless our time together. Lord, that you would work in our hearts and show us great truths from your word that we can apply to our lives. And Lord, that we would learn to rejoice every day, every moment, no matter what the situation, no matter what the heartache, no matter what the trial, no matter what the struggle we're going through, that we can rejoice in so great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we don't have to wait till heaven to enjoy your presence. We can enjoy you right now. We thank you for that. We don't have to wait till we get to the end of this life. We can experience victory. We have victory right now. And Lord, we pray that you would bless now as we look into your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I put the title in your bulletin for tonight because I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on, how I was actually going to approach this. But I've been kind of dwelling on this all this week and last week as we've been looking at Hebrews chapter number 2. And I hope that you're following along and studying in the book of Hebrews. You'll find so many great things. I'm always encouraged when folks are memorizing Scripture, when they're studying Scripture, because that is the key to living a life that's pleasing to God. And sad to say, many Christians, I would say most Christians, but I don't know most Christians, I don't know what the statistics are, or whatever, if you're interested in that, but many Christians don't see the value of memorizing and meditating and studying Scripture, and therefore they become very anemic. But enjoying the journey, is that the title I put in the bulletin? Enjoying the journey, is that what I put? We'll call that the title then, all right? Enjoying the journey. The title's going to be the same no matter what I do. But I don't know about you, but in this life that we live today, we look forward to heaven. We talk about heaven. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Why aren't we singing and shouting the victory today? Why do we have to wait till we get to heaven? Well, I think all of us can say that, like me, you sometimes get weary of this world, don't you? Get weary of this present life. Get weary of the sin that you see in this world. Get weary of the struggles that we face on our own. You know, this old flesh can't keep up with the things that I used to be able to do. It takes a little longer to get the engine running. But thank God, I love that song. Was it Jeff that picked out that last song? The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Oh, I'm praying for God's grace every day. And I'm rejoicing in the grace that God gives me to keep going. I remember someone that was a dear friend and member of this church years ago. Told me, oh, there's going to come a time when you're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to quit doing some of the things that you're doing. And he was, I think, younger than me when he told me that. And I said, I ain't never going to let that happen. I want to go to heaven before that happens. But sometimes I'm just rejoicing in the grace that God gives me to keep going. Now, he could end that tomorrow if that's his will, but whatever. But I sometimes get weary of this present life. I'm not discouraged. I'm not depressed. But I am desiring heaven tonight. I just want to say a couple of things before we look at a number of scriptures, but I'm weary of the wickedness in our world today. Aren't you? I mean, this world today, I don't even recognize. I look at the young people today and think of the things that they're facing, and these kids that I see going into the government schools and the kids that I meet around town, I thought, they don't even know what the world was like when I was their age. It's a completely different place. There's nothing that even compares to it in this world today. And I'm weary of the, of course, every week there's a school shooting somewhere and it's always blamed on the guns. We had cabinets full of guns in our house, but they never, good thing my dad, well, he thought they were locked up and my brothers knew how to get into them. Just couldn't find ammo for all of them. It's not the guns that are the problem. You could make a list a mile long of the things that are a problem in our world today. The vileness and the vulgarity of the entertainment industry today. I saw something that I thought I was watching a football game. It was the most vulgar, vile thing in the name of entertainment. There was somebody that, if I said the name, if I could remember the name, I prefer not to even remember the names. Great popular person. I thought, I've never seen anything so wicked and vile in all my life. And that's entertainment. That's fun. That's amusement for young people today. And they're all wrapped up in it. I guarantee if I said the name, most people in here would say, I don't even want to say the name. I think I could think of it. I thought real hard. But when we mention somebody, is that an actor or a movie star? Or is that a singer? I don't even know. I don't even try to keep up with that junk anymore. But and the indifference and the self-righteousness of God's people. We think that we've got it all figured out. You know, we're independent, fundamental Baptists. We've got all the answers, right? We dress right. We talk right. We look right. We say the right things. We've got the right Bible and everything else. We got the right music and everything else. And we're so self-righteous and pious, aren't we? I get so sickened by that in my own life. By the way, if we're honest, we see it in our own life. Most people are not honest enough to see it. But I'm talking about enjoying the journey. That's not easy to do. And sometimes we get weary. We think of heaven that awaits us, my treasures, my retirement, my home is up in heaven. I love the next two chapters in Hebrews, the word rest. Focus on that word rest. A lot of times I've heard people preach on that rest and they think it's talking about heaven. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about enjoying the journey today. I'd encourage you to study that word rest out and focus on that word rest in the next two chapters of Hebrews as we go through that. But there's my rest. We're not talking about the sitting back in a lazy chair and a recliner and taking it easy or taking a nap. No, we're talking about coming unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. It's doing the work through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I look back in my life and I think, well, I'm not so sure that I made the right decisions to live by faith, because we see what's going on in our world today, don't we? And sometimes I like to second guess. Well, I shouldn't do that, but I'm just confessing some sins to you here, okay? I know you don't do that, but I chose to live by faith years ago, and I don't tout that and promote that or whatever, but sometimes I wonder, and I wondered through this life, if living by faith was really just living by foolishness or irresponsibility, or if it truly was faith, if I can truly trust God. I hope I can say that I can trust in God. It's easy to second guess decisions, major decisions in life that I made years ago. But I would say this, that's enough of that direction. We're talking about enjoying the journey. I was sharing Psalm 73 with someone a week or so ago, and I love that psalm. Or Asaph, Asaph was David's musician. He must have been some musician to be the musician's musician. Asaph in Psalm 73 says, surely God is good to Israel. God's good to everybody. God's good to all of his children. But as for me. But as for me. And he said, but I was afraid to tell anybody because I would discourage them if I told them what I was really feeling inside. But the end of that psalm, and not all psalms do this, a lot of psalms just stay down in that valley. But most of them come up out of the valley, and Asaph came up for water, or came up for air out of the water. In Psalm 73 at the end, he said, when I went to the house of God, when I went to the presence of God, then I began to see and understand. I want to tell you today, I enjoy the journey because I find hope in the Bible. And I'm just going to share a few things with you in the Bible. One of them I see very clearly in Hebrews chapter number 2 that I'll look at. I find hope in the Bible. You know, the Bible was written, especially the New Testament and much of the Old Testament, was written to people that had... Now, we sometimes think that we got it bad. Now, the truth is, we don't know what hardship is. We don't know what difficulty in life is. Sure, we go through heartache. Sure, we go through hard times. But much of the Bible and most of the New Testament was written to people that went through persecution and trials and testings that you and I will probably never come close to knowing about in our lifetime. That's who the Bible was written to. We can find encouragement and take heart in the truths in the Bible. The Bible was written to people that have it much worse than you and I could ever imagine. And I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5 through 7. I talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago. We're kind of off schedule with the holidays. But in verses 5 through 7, it's talking about the humanity and the deity of Christ. And unto the angels, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come after we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? What's the psalm he's quoting from there? Psalm 8. Or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. We're seeing the difference between the deity of Christ mixed with the humanity of Christ. That Christ created the angels. And we go back into chapter number 1. We do this study, and we're not going to do it right now. But you understand, Jesus made the angels. But he made himself lower than the angels. And the book of Ephesians says he went to the lowest parts of the earth. And I know there's a lot of confusion in that verse, but Psalm 139 defines that he's talking about the mother's womb as the lowest parts of the earth. Talking about him, his deity becoming a human being, being subject, being made a little lower than the angels. But then, in verse number 7, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. We see an intermixing there of Christ as a human and Christ as God. And by the way, when he was on this earth, he was both at the same time. And that's really the picture that's painted for us. But I want you to notice something when we come down to verse number 8. Now I'm going to read a few verses here. I'm going to get a glass of water first. Thank you, Jacob, or Ben. Who did that? Ben, you're a good man. Not even any salt or soap in it. Thank you, Ben. Look at verse number 8. Now, when I read this, I'm going to read verse 8 through 13, but I want you to notice, maybe I'll just take the time to point them out as we read them. Notice the tenses of the verbs that are used throughout these verses. Thou hast. Is that past, present, or future? That's past. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put, past tense, all in subjection under him. And by the way, what was the, we sing it as the most popular Christmas carol, but it's really not even a Christmas song. It's based on Psalm chapter number 8, is what? Joy to the world. And you can see that truth with the author of that, Isaac Watts was writing about when he wrote that psalm. I think he was comparing Psalm 8 with the commentary that God gives in Hebrews chapter number 2, how that this is all in the past tense, the first, second, and coming of Christ. In God, there's no such thing as past, present, and future tense. For in him that have put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. It's already done. But now we see not yet all things put under him. We don't quite see it yet. It's all done, but we don't quite see it yet. I'm talking about enjoying the journey. In verse number 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death. For every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons into glory. We're already there in glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. They're all the same. In other words, you and I are Christ. He's in heaven. The book of Ephesians talks about that. We're in heavenly places with him already. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't it good to have Jesus as your brother? Oh, he's not just up there. I'll see some of my brothers this week. And we don't get together as often as we'd like to, but when we talk about seeing our brother Jesus, he's with us right now. We're there with him already, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The church is the body of what? Or who? The body of Christ. We are one in him. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, And I and the children which God hath given me. God sees us as His dear son. We're in His presence. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get into His presence. I've been doing a study that I plan on sharing with you sometime down the road in the near future on abiding in Christ. What does it mean to abide in Christ, to live in Christ? In John chapter number 15 was one of the first chapters that was so influential in my early Christian life, to abide in Christ, to live in His presence. And I dare say that back then I thought I was getting it, but I realize now that I didn't get it at all like I'm understanding it now, what it means to abide in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." God owns everything on this earth. And we're a part of Him. Do we have anything to worry about? Do we have any need to be anxious, to be careful? That's why God says be careful for nothing. Be anxious, be worried about nothing. Now that's easy to say, isn't it? Oh, if we only could get a hold of that truth. Notice what God says. Now, I'm just going to give you a couple other passages of Scripture I'm going to turn to. I guess as commentaries, one of them is going to say comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I was going to use that to illustrate this, but just some chapters or some sections of Scripture. The reason of our hope. The reason of our hope. Oh, if we could learn to abide in Christ, to see the significance and the importance and the value of prayer, of Bible study, of Bible memory, obedience to the Scripture. I want you to turn, first of all, I'm going to just show you some verses, the reason of our hope, in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3, God gave me this years ago as my life verse. When I was in Bible college, I felt kind of bad because everybody had a life verse. They'd always put it, I thought, I need to find a life verse. So I had a few that I tried out and found this one. Now I have one that I choose every other year. But this is the all-time favorite life verse in 1 John chapter number 3. Did I say John or 1 John? 1 John. 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon." Oh, could we with ink the ocean fill? Could we with sky the parchment wake, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now keep in mind, when God says we're His son, when Jesus said that He is the Son of God, that didn't mean in our mind, it means, well, you know, my dad was Raymond Fritz. He's in heaven right now. His body's in the grave and he's in heaven. And I'm His son. My children sometimes like to remind me, "You're a lot like Grandpa, you know that?" No, I'm not. But when Jesus, in the Jewish mindset, when they said that I'm the son of someone, that meant they were the same person. They shared that identity. When Jesus said that He is the Son of God, that was saying, "I am God." That's the way the Jewish mind thought, and that makes it a little easier to understand why their chronologies are a little bit goofy from what we would think as a chronology. But what manner the Father has bestowed on that we should be called the sons of God. We are one in Him, as Jesus described to His disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Now look at this verse number 2. Beloved, when we get to heaven, we'll be sons of God. What's it say? Now. Now. Right now. The present tense. Now are we the sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. Did I quote it right? For we shall see Him as He is. We will fully understand it when we get to heaven. Talking about enjoying the journey. Not waiting till you get to heaven, but enjoying His presence today. For every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If we understand this hope, if we live in that hope, if we live in his presence, and by the way, we don't have to do the purifying. God does it through us if we just abide in him. If we walk in him, he's the one that does the purifying. It's not something we have to work for. We simply rest in him. Enjoy the company, enjoy his fellowship by prayer and abiding in him and obeying and memorizing and studying scripture, learning of him. All the reason of our hope is that we are in Christ. Turn, if you will, and many of you are familiar with this passage of scripture in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8, what a great passage of scripture this is. This is a chapter worth memorizing. Romans chapter number 8, we won't go through the whole chapter, we'll go through a lot of it. Romans chapter number 8, really just the last 10 or 11 verses. Just for the sake of time, we'll start in verse number 28 of some great truths of prayer just before that. But in verse number 28 says, for we know, not we think, we hope, we wish, but we can't wait till we get to heaven and everything will be good there. No, right now, we know that all things work together for good. Maybe not what we would see up front as being good, but God is the one that decides what's good. In our eyes, we think that we're good, but God says, no, there's none good, no, not one. But all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Do we really love God like we should? Is He the one that we can't stay, that we're constantly in communication with, the one that we're constantly thinking of, the one that we're constantly listening to them who are the called according to His purpose, not our desire, not our purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if you understand the eternal nature of God, which we can't understand that, we can understand that this is not as complicated as we sometimes make it out, and what sometimes people like to argue about this idea of predestination, that we might be the firstborn, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. When He rose from the dead, He was a firstborn. And now we are going to be raised like Him one day. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also... Notice everything's past tense. He done glorified us. He done justified us. He already knew before eternity passed He was going to die for us, who was going to be saved, who would... He never decided. The Bible never says that He decided, but He already knew. And in verse number 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a great question that is. How do we answer that? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered us up for us, or delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us how many things? All things. Did you get what you wanted for Christmas? You know, we think of giving gifts and receiving gifts. Again, you know, the world I grew up in, we didn't get many gifts, but we got plenty. We had more than we needed, probably much more than we deserved, but folks are all about, what could I get? And hey, we've got Jesus, what else do we need? Now that makes good preaching, but it's hard to say that and live by that, isn't it? But I need this! Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is He that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, He took our condemnation upon Himself, but is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate? He's in heaven at the right hand of God, but we're united, we are one in Him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to see Jesus on the throne. Now, physically, we can't see Him, but He's there right now. We're one in Him. We're with Him, sitting in heavenly places. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now again, we're probably not going to face those things in our lifetime. The original readers of what Paul wrote to the Romans and whoever wrote to the Hebrews and the Paul wrote to the Ephesians, they would have seen some of these things in their lifetime, physically, in reality. We're probably not going to see them in reality in our lifetime. But if we did, as it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. It doesn't matter if I have my life or not. It doesn't matter what I have in this life. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Just as Jesus went to the cross and opened not his mouth, so we go without opening. Nay, in all these things, we are more, I love those words, more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Not that, boy, I think that we're going to win. Oh, bless God, we're going through some terrible time, but we're going to win in the end. No, we're not only conquerors now, we're more than conquerors. We don't have a thing to worry about. The battle's already won in Jesus. We are one in Him. Enjoying the journey is enjoying the person of Jesus Christ. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oh, what a great salvation that we have. What a day it'll be when we get to heaven. But we can enjoy that right now when we realize who we are in Christ, who we have in Jesus, that who He has in us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday, what I'm going through today, what I'm going through tomorrow. And it doesn't matter, but God is in control and I'm enjoying Him today. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, we can share His love right now. We can share His presence. But preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, you probably don't know what I'm going through either. But I've got a God that's bigger than anything I could ever go through. I've got a God that I am in Him. I'm already in heavenly places with Him. I don't have a thing to worry about now. By the way, I've got to tell myself that every day. This is what I rejoice in every day, enjoying the journey. Yeah, I heard somebody say that one time, and I sure would like to be that way, but I'm looking at some things right now of folks that have recently lost, I hate this term, but I'll say it, they don't say it, but the love of my life, and that sounds sweet. And my sweetheart, my boopsie, whatever, my everything. I lost it, but they're saying, but I still have Jesus. And He is all I need. A lot of folks are living so much for the things of this world, they forget that our joy is in Jesus. And understanding and enjoying Jesus' presence today is better than anything we could ever have in this life. Oh, we need to keep that in mind, because the trials are coming, the heartaches are coming, and oh, enjoy the journey. Find hope in His Word. One of the passages of Scripture, I love this, Pat, I got to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians, I want to read the whole chapters, but we're not going to read the whole chapters. We'll read a big portion. I'm going to start back in chapter number 1. Let's go back to chapter number 1. And then maybe we'll get through all of chapter 2. I want you to see something here in the proper context, because, again, these are verses we usually think of heaven, especially the center verse of this section of Scripture. But it's not at all referencing heaven. It's talking about now, right now, enjoying the salvation, the so great salvation. It's not just, oh, when we get to heaven, what a wonderful place heaven's going to be. We've got Jesus right now. He's there with us. We're sharing His presence today. And as Jesus was on this earth as fully God and fully man, we are, now think of this, we understand this when Jesus was on this earth, He was fully God and fully man. We are fully man or woman or child, whatever the case may be, all right? Mankind, I should say, and we have all of God living inside of us. What? That's not blasphemy. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Father. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Son. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. He is all-powerful, the Almighty, and He is in us if we're saved. You think about that. Well, God's going to forget about me. How can he forget about himself? He's in us. We're a part of him. I can't do without him. He can't do without me. We are one. We're united together in him. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, I love this because God used this to help me to realize that maybe God can use me as a preacher. I'm still not so sure about that. But back in chapter number 1, when Paul talks about the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness in verse number 18, jump down to verse number 28. We'll just start there. It says, and the base things of this world. Well, I want to go back even farther. I don't want to read all of it, but verse number 26, we'll start there. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Why is that? Because they trust in themselves. And by the way, Paul was a very wise man. He was one of the most educated, one of the most fluent speakers of his day. He was very well respected amongst the worldly crowd. But he says that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I want to go back, but we'll keep going here. And the base things of this world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Before God could use Paul, though he was greatly educated and well trained and well disciplined, God had to humble him to realize, I'm nothing without him. All the things that I've done in my life, I count them but dung. They're nothing but, they need to be flushed down the toilet, is what we would say today. They're of no value at all. That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. I love Paul's testimony. He said it in two different places. One's in 2 Corinthians, which I was going to go there too later, but we won't go that far. But it's through the grace of God that I am what I am. It wasn't Popeye that said that first. It was Paul that said that. It's only by his grace. God's grace is, I am nothing. I fall flat on my face trying to do the work of God. And God personally experienced that in Ephesus, if you study his life before he went to Corinth. And he came to Corinth with that determination. He said earlier in chapter 1, I came determining not to know anything but Christ and him crucified. All I want to know is Jesus Christ. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came with excellency of speech and wisdom, declaring, of the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. I got the order of the scripture. That's in chapter number 2, in verse number 2. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'm amazed at how we're so impressed with the worldly wisdom of our day today. Fluent speaker, this educated man, this great athlete, a great actor that I just reading of an actor that is a famous actor that just became, I don't know anything about the church, but he got baptized and was ordained a preacher. He's going to do something for God because he's so popular. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God's chosen the simple. And if he's going to be used of God, he's going to have to first of all humble himself and put aside all those claims to fame and everything else and simply be used of God as the Apostle Paul experienced. But read on verse number 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom among them that are perfect. Are you and I perfect, by the way? Am I perfect? Well, I am, but are you perfect? By the way, in Christ we are. We are perfect in him. We are complete in him. The same word there, Paul said later in the Colossians. We are complete in him. We're made perfect in him. Yet not the wisdom of this world, and it's not my flesh, but it's Christ in us. That's the perfect eye, the Holy Spirit in us. The prince of this world have come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We don't fully understand it. We can't fully grasp it. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Nobody in this world can understand this. Or had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Now we hear that talk about heaven, right? We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about knowing God. We can't know Him in our flesh. Eye hath not seen, our physical eye, our ear hath not heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. We can't fully grasp and understand all that we have and all that we are in Christ, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit of God that lives in us is God. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God, the things that we cannot possibly understand. The Holy Spirit that lives in us understands those things. Oh, if we could just learn to rest in Him, realize who it is that we can talk to, who it is that we fellowship with, that God understands all things that lives in us, but God hath revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of verse number 11. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? I don't know what's in myself, but God does, and God's in me. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received the Spirit. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Notice again, they're already given to us. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to get that. We already have them right now. He's already living in us, which things also we speak. And again, our problem is we still live in the flesh, and we still struggle with the flesh. We're still dealing with both natures, the Holy Spirit of God, and that's Paul's struggle in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we're still struggling in the flesh because we're controlled by our flesh. And we need to learn to die to our flesh that we might live in the Spirit. And there is the reason of our hope. I could go on, but I think let's go on a little bit farther. I see other things I got to mention here. And we've not received the Spirit of verse number 13, I guess where I left off. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Word of God is the only spiritual truth that we have. For the natural man in his natural state, that's not only the lost man, but this flesh that I still live in. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. The struggle that I have every day, and if you're honest, you say, well, I had that struggle too. Am I living by faith or am I living by foolishness? Is this what God wants me to do, or am I doing? Well, this makes sense to me. And that's why I get a little nervous and be careful and say, well, I just feel in my heart. My heart is a part of my flesh. Doesn't matter what I feel in my heart. What does God say? What does the Spirit of God say? Comparing spiritual with spiritual, not fleshly and spiritual. And the natural man, the lost man, or the man that's our sin nature that we still have while we're in this earth, we understand not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto them. If we're walking in the flesh, we're going to do the things of the flesh. If we're walking in the Spirit, we will do the things of the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit unless we're walking in this book and in prayer and in tune with Him. They cannot know them, neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Now, I quote that verse with reservation, because I've heard a lot of folks say, well, bless God, I'm spiritual. I know that you're wrong and I'm right. That's proving right there that you're not spiritual. Because you understand it in your flesh and you're arguing, debating in the flesh. But he himself, it's the Spirit of God that lives in us. And oh, if we could learn to be in tune with the Spirit rather than in tune with the flesh. To walk in the Spirit rather than to walk in the flesh. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have God living in us. That doesn't mean that every decision we make is right. Bless God, we don't want to be like Miriam says, oh, I've got just as much God as he does. I can tell you what to do. I don't need to listen to Moses. Hey, look at me. A lot of folks live that way. A lot of folks think that way. But we have the mind of Christ. Bless God, I know everything because I've got Christ's mind in me. I have the Holy Spirit in me. But the problem is that Holy Spirit lives in this carnal flesh. And this flesh makes a lot of wrong decisions and wrong choices and thinks wrong. And enjoying the journey is learning to walk in the Spirit, that we will not fulfill the lust. You see how this ties together with everywhere you go in the Bible. You walk in there, I'm meditating Galatians chapter number 5, where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The problem we have is learning to walk in the Spirit and learning to die to our flesh. And that's a lifelong enjoying the journey. Realize that we don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy heaven. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to enjoy the presence of Jesus. Every day we fall on our face before God and confess our sin before him and humbly call unto him. We're enjoying his presence. And oh, how that presence ought to be sweet when we commune with God. Every time we look into the Word of God and let the Word of God show us things in our heart, we're communing, we're enjoying the presence of heaven. And we walk through this sinful world and we get discouraged and get defeated because we look too much on the things of the world instead of looking into God's Word. We spend too much time listening to the world's news rather than listening to the good news of the Word of God. We spend too much time in tune with the things of this world than in tune with the things of God. Enjoying the journey is enjoying the so great salvation that we all ready. Yeah. How many times have you witnessed to somebody and you ask them, are you going to go to heaven when you leave this world? Well, I hope so. I think so. Well, I'm working on it. You know, we sometimes think that way as Christians. Well, I can't wait till I get there. We can enjoy a little bit of heaven today. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That's what that song's talking about. We can understand a little bit of his presence today, but we still struggle with our sin. The reason of our hope is what we will be in Christ, but what we are already in Christ and living in his presence, recognizing his presence today, enjoying the journey today. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to grow cold and indifferent, especially in this day, and to be self-righteous in this day of Laodicea, the people's rights. I have the right. I know. And my self-centeredness, that's just a part of our culture. It's so ingrained in us that we don't even know how strong it is in our life unless we let the Holy Spirit of God point it out to us in his Word. Let's enjoy the journey today. So great salvation. Let's stand our feet.